So good to be with everybody today. Today we are wrapping up our most recent sermon series called Filling in Our Blank Spaces. And right on the heels of Easter, we have been thinking about what it means to live the Christian life and what that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross does for us and how the Christian life offers us a fullness and a richness that the world cannot offer. And so far in this series, we've looked at a couple of basic truths, and we've applied those truths to our Christian life. We've talked about the fact that without connection, we're dying, and that the Christian life gives us a connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ that is unique to our faith and nothing like what the world can offer. We've learned that there is no life without growth, and that the Christian life gives us an incredible opportunity for growth because we serve a God that we will never fully comprehend or understand, and there is always room for growth and more meaning in our life through our knowledge of God. We've learned that we all need meaning to live, and that the Christian life offers a special level of meaning, a special depth of meaning, because we're called to serve others because of our faith in Jesus. And today, we're going to talk about a fourth universal truth, something that I think should give us an incredible amount of encouragement as we live our day-to-day lives, and that is that each of us longs to make an impact. And the impact that we can make in our Christian life is like none other that the world can provide, because we serve a great and wonderful God who has plans for our life and has designed us to do those plans. Now, like all good topics, I'd like to start with our discussion of this topic by thinking about God and how wonderful God is, and specifically in this context, what God has done for us through creation. The God who created the planets, the moon, the stars, the earth and everything in it, the entire universe, also created you. And he created you individually and with great care, with real purpose. You are not some assembly line product that God just put a couple of pieces on and sent you down the line. God doesn't work like that. God is not like Genie. He doesn't just bob his head and you come out. God breathed us into existence, but he did so very carefully and with intention and purpose. The Bible describes this creation process in a couple of very interesting ways, I think. The psalmist tells us that we were knitted together in God's womb. And I picture God as this very kind grandmother sitting on the rocking chair, carefully knitting us together, making sure that each color, each yarn is exactly the way she wants it, and that it fits the exact purpose it was made for. Paul tells us that we are a poem written by God. And I think about poetry and how poetry has a cadence to it, a meter, a rhythm, and a lot of poetry has a rhyme to it. And the poet picks every word individually to create that rhythm or that cadence and to make that rhyme happen. And there's no word in the poem that does not fit. That's how God has put us together as well. And probably the most common analogy used in the Bible is that we are the clay on the potter's wheel. And God formed us as a potter would, knowing the exact purpose of the vessel being created and putting that clay on the wheel and spinning it in just a certain way so that we would do exactly what we were intended to do. And as God has created us, he has given each of us certain gifts and talents, passions and desires, drives that God has put into place for each one of us individually. In modern parlance, we would say that we are wired a certain way. We are wired to be in the presence of God. That's what God has always intended. We are wired to join in God where he is doing his earthly work. The phrase that I was referring to from Paul with poetry comes from Ephesians 2:10. God says, "For we are God's handiwork." That word handiwork in the Greek also means poem. We are God's handiwork, God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a revelation into God's plan. God the Almighty, the one who created everything and created us, also has a plan for us, a plan that existed before we were born. The God that made us before we were born had a plan for us before we were born. And He made us, He wired us, He knit us to be able to do the plans that He has for us. What an unbelievable God we serve, that that plan can come together so beautifully in you and I. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah gave a similar message about God's plans and how good they are for us. When the Jewish people were in exile, Jeremiah told them, speaking for God, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." As believers, we're in exile right now. Our home, our eternal kingdom is in heaven, but we are here on earth, and God has plans for us while we're here, just like He had plans for the Jewish people when they were in exile. Plans to do good works during our earthly lives, and God has given each and every one of us gifts and talents and drives so that we are well equipped to do the things He wants us to do. And when we use those gifts and talents to do what God wants us to do, God is glorified. But even though God has given us these gifts and talents to glorify Him, it's ultimately up to us whether or not we do so. And one of the many results of sin entering into the world as a result of the fall is that we don't use our gifts and talents to glorify God. We're not inclined to do so in our sinful human nature. We live in constant conflict between glorifying God and glorifying ourselves. And for us, as Americans, living in a very materialistic and success-driven culture, that temptation is incredible to glorify ourselves instead of God. We too easily fall into the trap of defining ourselves the way our culture defines us, by how much success we have in work, how much money we have in the bank, the stuff we own, or maybe even the number of activities our kids are enrolled in, or our constant desire for pleasure and entertainment. We end up falling into the temptation of focusing on our own lives and glorifying ourselves rather than focusing on the lives of others and glorifying God. The problem with that is that whatever fulfillment or satisfaction we get by trying to meet the culture's standards of success and fulfillment, it's deceitful. It's not real. It does not last. It's why we sometimes call that drive for success the rat race. The rats are the ones racing, and the rats are the ones who are going to win. That's just the way it is. We end up feeling like we're always trying but never satisfying, always working harder but never getting to the goal. And if we do get to the goal, someone moves the cheese so that we're not where we thought we were. And we end up frustrated and discouraged. That whole process sucks the life out of us. And the reason why we feel that way is that we're not seeking our fulfillment in the way we were designed by our Creator. Our lives lack meaningful impact. We're not using what God gave us in the way He intends. I can use a hammer as a screwdriver, and I have, but that is not its intended purpose. It may get the job done, It may put the screw into the hole, but eventually I'm not going to like doing it that way because I'm not getting the result I want. It's a lot harder. Eventually, I'm going to get frustrated and quit. That's what chasing impact, the way the world defines it, is like. I can use the gifts and talents God has given me to obtain worldly success, but I will eventually get frustrated by that process and wonder, isn't there something more? One author has called that a God-shaped hole in our heart. A hole that when we feel the emptiness, it's God's way, God the Creator's way of telling us, you're not filling yourself with me. You're filling yourself with something else. It is placed there by the Almighty One to bring us back to Him. As believers, our standards should be different than the world's. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross not only gave us the promise of eternal life, it freed us from living by the world's standards. It freed us from defining ourselves by the success we have here on earth. We no longer have that bondage because we know we have eternal life in Christ. We don't need to focus all of our energies on ourselves and our earthly lives. We have a greater purpose, a higher calling. We should live to bring glory to God by joining Him in His kingdom work here on earth. And when we exercise the freedom that we have in Christ here on earth, we'll find that our ultimate sense of fulfillment and our ultimate sense of satisfaction comes when we use the gifts and talents God has given us to glorify Him by serving others, especially the poor and the oppressed. That is what God wired us to do when He created us. And Christ Himself is our perfect example. In Mark's gospel, Jesus tells us, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, all God, was also all man. His earthly purpose was to serve other people. And He fulfilled that purpose ultimately by giving His life for mankind. While we may not be called to lay down our lives for others, we are called to sacrifice our own interests for those around us. And we can and should do as Jesus has taught us. The prophet Isaiah taught us much about the impact our lives can have by serving God in what I think is one of the most beautiful passages of the Bible. This is actually the one passage that's on my desk in my messy office, Isaiah 58. Beginning in verse 6, Isaiah says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." God's message here is absolutely unmistakable. This is what God wants from us. This is what He created us to do, how He wired us. Fasting, as Isaiah uses it here in this passage, is a sacrifice done to honor God. And God is telling us that the sacrifice He wants from us, the honor He wants us to give Him, is by serving others, especially the poor and the vulnerable, to correct injustice, to free the oppressed, to provide for the poor. And in that passage I just read, verse 7 ends with the phrase, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Isaiah here is not talking about our blood families, although they are certainly within the category of people we're called to serve. And he's not just limiting his instruction to other believers, although again, we are certainly called to serve them. Isaiah is talking about our eternal flesh and blood, our brothers and sisters who share the same Heavenly Father. That means everybody, because we are all children of God. And Isaiah is telling us to serve everyone because they are our brothers and sisters in God, because they were made by Him. In this passage, God is telling us to go beyond ourselves, our own problems, our own needs, our own desires, and to see the world as He sees it, to see the people on earth as His children, our brothers and sisters, and to have not just a heart for those in need, but to seek them out, to make it a priority in our lives to find them and serve them. God wants us to have passions and burnings. Passions are those things that get you out of bed in the morning and make you want to go do the work God has given you. Burnings are those things that keep you up at night because you've seen an injustice that you know needs to be corrected. God wants us to have passions and burnings, but the passions and burnings that God has wired us for go beyond our own lives. They go to our lives outside of ourselves, to the work that He is doing throughout His earthly kingdom. And after Isaiah tells us this and encourages us to go out and serve, listen to what he says will happen to us if we serve others the way God designed us. Continuing that same Isaiah passage, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. This is real, godly impact. Isn't this what we want in our lives? Wouldn't we love to have the God who created us look at us and say, "His light breaks forth like the dawn," or "Her righteousness goes before her"? Wouldn't we love to have the Lord be our rear guard and protect us in everything we do? Wouldn't we love to have the Lord answer us whenever we call, for our light to shine like noonday in the darkness, to have our night be as bright as the noonday? Don't we want the Lord to guide us always, to satisfy our needs, to strengthen us? Can you imagine how awesome it would be to have the Creator of all things look down on you from heaven and say, "There is a well-watered garden. There is a spring whose waters never fail. Oh my God, could it be so for me?" Isn't that what we all want? That's the impact I want to make. That's the impact I think everyone wants to make. That's the impact we were designed by our Creator to make. And after all that, Isaiah takes the point one step further. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of sweet streets with dwellings. Isaiah is telling this people that they are going to repair the damage that has been made to their city. And that's our ultimate goal. Beyond the personal impact that serving God can make in our individual lives, this is what God wants the body of Christ to do. This is what God wants us to do collectively in His name to help restore things to the way they were meant to be before the fall, to build God's earthly kingdom. This is what we want to do as a church. It's why we partner with missionaries and local ministry partners to make an impact on God's earthly kingdom. In the last few months, and especially in just the last couple of weeks, I have seen firsthand over and over again how our missions and outreach partners are making an impact on the world. And I could stand up here and give you lots of convincing facts and figures and explain to you why these ministries are doing good work. But it's the stories of heart transformation that have convinced me that the missions we are working with are doing such good work. I think about our trip to Haiti this past fall, where we had the blessing of being able to prepare for a revival in a little town called Belance, a town where Pastor Roro, who runs Haitian Christian Outreach, had been praying for 30 years to be able to build a church. And a couple of years ago, a group of young men from this town came to Roro and said, "Will you please plant a church in Belance?" A 30-year prayer was answered. So we went, we prepared for this revival, and the week after we left, they had the revival, and thousands of people were there. This town doesn't have thousands of people. I don't know where they came from, but thousands of people were there. And as a result, a church was planted. But these people who were coming to Christ and were so excited to build a new building for them to worship God in, made a decision. Before they were going to build that building, they were going to serve people in an even more remote area called Ansabef. Ansabef is someplace nobody in Haiti has ever heard of before that is so remote, the only practical way to get there is to walk or by boat. Ansabef is a place with literally no clean water, a place that is so remote they have no access to health care, and the only food they can legitimately access is the food they grow. And these people in Belance who were just fired up for the Lord because of this revival decided that before they would build a church, they would serve the people of Ansabef and minister to them. They put off what they knew they were being called to do bigger work. That's heart transformation. I think about our friends at Missions of Hope in the slums of Nairobi, Kenya, where we were in March. And where just before we went, about 2 weeks before we went, there was a huge fire in this crowded slum in an area called Bondeni. When Missions of Hope first built the school in Bondeni, they were opposed by people who lived there because those people knew that if their kids were getting an education, they would not be out on the streets hustling for money. They were losing a source of income. And this fire was huge. It devastated the area. Hundreds of little homes were burned to the ground, and part of the school was burned to the ground also. And these people who had resisted an education for their children, they came to Missions of Hope and they said, "How can we rebuild the school?" They didn't care about rebuilding their homes. They wanted to know, "How can we rebuild the school? We want our kids to keep getting an education." And through their efforts and the efforts of a couple of U.S. churches, those kids missed 2 days of school because other arrangements were made and temporary buildings were put up, and those people had made a priority of what they had resisted just a couple of years before. And right now, Missions of Hope has so transformed the slums in Nairobi that they have a new problem that they never anticipated coming. They don't know how to serve men. Because there are so many men now coming to their ministries, they're overwhelmed. You see, the conditions there were so bad, men would abandon their families. They would leave their kids to their mothers and go out looking for work and drop their responsibility as men. But now the area has been transformed in such a way that men are coming back to their families and they're coming back to the church, and in such numbers, nobody knows what to do with them. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have in our inner cities, right? Heart transformation of an entire community. I think of our partners at His Eyes in Honduras, where we just brought a team back 2 weeks ago. That team had the blessing of working in a place called the Milk Project. Kids in Honduras only go to school for half a day, so the Milk Project was filling the gap for these kids in this very poor part of Tegucigalpa where they were basically having no supervision. So now they come to the Milk Project, they get a good meal, they get academic help, they get solid Christian instruction. And that milk project has made such an impact that many families who were unchurched are now coming to the church. They're learning about Christ. And the program is so successful that now His Eyes has started to start another milk project in this very remote mountain village called San Pedrana, where we also got to visit. In San Pedrana, the milk project is going to be run by the church. And the very first thing the people of the church did when deciding how they were going to run the milk project in San Pedrana is decide that 13 of the 25 available spots were going to go to families outside the church. These people made a decision to sacrifice their own children's education so that people outside the church could get that opportunity for their kids, because they knew that the milk project was a way to bring people to Christ. Heart transformation. I see the same thing literally every day in our local ministry partners. And you guys that know me know I could stand up here all day and tell you stories about them, and I won't do it. But I will tell you one story, one that has just blown my mind. Shepherd Community Center works with kids in the Near East neighborhood right next door to downtown Indianapolis. It's a tough place. And they have an academy there where kids can get an education in a different way than kids get an education in our public schools. And this year, for the first time, two of their kids in their academy got academic full rides to IU. Right? These are kids of the streets, literally. Kids who would really only realistically have a chance to go to college on their athletic ability. And Shepherd knew that. And so they had a national letter of intent signing day, like we do for our athletes. And they brought people in from IU, and these kids signed their commitment to go, and they were celebrated like they were athletes. But it was an academic full ride for each of them. That would have been unheard of in this neighborhood just a few short years ago. Shepherd has made an impact and has transformed the neighborhood. And that's exactly what we're trying to do at Post and 42nd with our new nonprofit that we have formed called Renewal Neighborhood Ministry. We're trying to reach this neighborhood one family at a time, bring them to Christ, and transform their lives. That's the impact that we want to make. In the last 8 months, I've gotten to make 5 overseas trips to our missionaries, 3 of them in the last 4 months. Even for me, that's a lot. And as these back-to-back trips have kind of piled up, I've realized that God has been working on me by sending me out at so many different times so quickly. And He's opened my eyes to an understanding of Him I've never really had before. And I'm pretty sure what God has been showing me on this trip, on all these trips, is that the greatest impact from serving where God is serving is not necessarily the impact on the individuals being served, although that is certainly a blessing. It's being in the presence of God, or really more correctly, seeing where God is already working, right? Because God is working everywhere, we just don't always see Him. But as I've gone on these trips, I've sensed so strongly that I am in the presence of God. I felt a couple times like Moses, right? Take off those sandals, big boy. You're standing in the presence of God. Or on our most recent trip, get those sandals back on and pick up a shovel. You're doing my work. It's been this incredible feeling that has just taught me this lesson that I've never really thought about before. And I found myself getting very emotional on those trips. Not quite Rick Doss-like, but suddenly overwhelmed by sensing how powerfully God is at work in these places. And I felt like the men on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that story? On the day Christ was resurrected, He walked with 2 men on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize Him. And as they walked, He explained the scriptures and how those scriptures led to Jesus as a Savior. And just as those men began to recognize Him, He was removed from their presence. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. And I felt the same way. Was not my heart burning when I was serving alongside these people doing God's work? And I've realized that that burning comes from working alongside God exactly the way he designed me to. These recent experiences have convinced me that there is nothing more satisfying than working where you can sense God's presence. Nothing more impactful than doing exactly what God designed us to do. Working alongside God and serving as God designed us glorifies God. And when we glorify God through our service, our faith is strengthened. And we long to glorify him more by serving him more. And then we're given more opportunities to serve him and glorify him. And we want to do it again and again and again. But when we fail to serve, when we fail to use the gifts he has given us in the way that they were intended, they can be taken away. And those opportunities become harder to find. There is so much good work to be done. So many opportunities for each of us to make a real impact. And I don't think that you have to give up your lives and necessarily become a missionary. You might. I think more people are called than who respond, right? The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. But there is plenty of work for us to do right here, right in our own backyards, right as part of our day-to-day lives. And each one of us is called and equipped by the God who created us to do that work. It's really just a question of priorities. Where are we going to put our hearts? Where are we going to find fulfillment? Where are we going to decide to make an impact? The key, I think, is to take that step of going beyond ourselves and using the gifts and the talents that God has given us to serve others. And when we do that, we will sense his presence more. We will experience that fulfillment and that joy and that impact that Isaiah described for us in our main passage today. We will feel what it is like to live a life with godly impact, and we will want to do it more and more and more. But we have to take that first step. We have to be willing to try serving others in God's name to really see what that feels like. I'm going to close today with a passage from 1 Peter that I think describes exactly the kind of impact God wants us to make on the world. He says, "If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Do you want your life to have an impact? Do what Peter says. Serve others with the strength that God provides in the way he designed you to do. Do it for the glory of God and for no other reason. And then your life will make the impact God designed you for. Let's pray about this message. Father God, you are indeed a great and wonderful God. There is none like you. Your plan for us is more than we can fully comprehend. You have planned good works for us to do in advance and designed us to do those things. Thank you, God, for loving us that much. Thank you, God, for having a plan for us and for equipping us to do the works you've called us to do. We want to make an impact in the world. We long to make an impact on the world. And we know that because of the way you've equipped us and made us, that we're able to do that. Give us the courage to do so, Lord. Help us to ignore the standards that the world has set for us, those standards that are not yours, and to seek only what you desire for us, to make a godly impact on the world, a godly impact that comes from glorifying you and serving in your name. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. We pray all this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And everybody said,